John 20, 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Jesus Christ is risen. All right. Well, happy Easter to all of you. Christos Voskres. There you go. That's in Russian. No matter what language it is, it is the truth, and it is what we celebrate and enjoy today. So I'm Billy Arnold this morning, and it is happy to have you here. It was 1 year ago, it's interestingly enough, that I remember with my mom, we were discussing, surely we're going to have Easter service. You remember lockdown and everybody, how can you forget that? You've been hiding in a cave if you missed that. But the and last year on Easter Sunday morning, I'll never forget, it was like five of us in the building. And Brad Tucker and I were laughing about fighting for parking spaces and all of that. We were even going to create a video of what it was like to fight for five parking spaces in a parking lot, a large parking lot. But we did online. We actually had a large attendance last year on Easter because of the way we, thank you, God, for technology, we're able to stream it out. This morning, I'm convinced we also have a large video streaming audience. So all of you who are from wherever you are, around our city, around our state, or anywhere else in the world. We occasionally have people, friends of ours who listen from others overseas. Welcome to Lifeways Worship Service. But we also have a very nice, healthy crowd this morning. And boy, as Chris said early on, it kind of gave me, sort of made me tearful and cheerful all at the same time to be able to worship with God's people. So for all of you who are online wondering how this works, we spread the chairs out. We have little clusters of 2, 3, 4, 5, depending what it is, and we're kind of spread out around the room, but at the same time, it's been fun to be able to move chairs around to make sure everybody had a place to sit. So welcome to Easter of 2021. There was an old TV show when I was a boy led by a guy named Art Linkletter. Some of you old crowd, I already get an amen over here. Remember Art? Thank you, Larry. We're in the same age bracket. But you remember Art, and he had multiple TV shows. A Christian guy. Actually, was an orphan, interestingly enough. He died at 98 years old. And he was married for 75 years, he and his wife. But when Art had these TV shows, very secular, you know, normal TV, back in the days when you actually had to change the channel by walking up, turning the knob, and changing the channel, he had a show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And he loved to interview children. And there was a little girl, it's on YouTube, I saw it recently, that he interviewed. And he would frequently, on a secular show, tell them, ask them, what's your favorite Bible story? And this little seven-year-old girl answered, when Jesus turned water into wine. And Art Linkletter said, would you like to tell me the lesson that you learned from that story? And her answer was, when you run out of wine, you drop to your knees and you ask God, please give me more wine. Sounds very reasonable. Alvin taught that story a few weeks ago, and I'm pretty sure that was not the application piece. It was in our progression of an understanding of the story life of Jesus, as in the gospel accounts. But I actually am convinced that that's how most of us treat Bible stories. Whether it's the creation story, and we go, look how beautiful it is, and that's a true statement. Whether it's the story of the Garden of Eden, and the moral to that story is stay away from snakes and don't eat the fruit that your parents tell you not to eat, or the candy. Whether it's the Noah's Ark story, like don't be late when the boat sails, lesson, moral story. Whether it's the David and Goliath story, which we all know, right, the moral of that story is, the little guy, the little gal, you just stand up there and all it takes is one stone and the giant falls. We even have movies out there about that. It's usually a football athletic story. And they're not bad stories, right? Whether it's the David and Bathsheba story, we all know the moral of that story, right? You know, don't get caught messing around and don't get murder somebody because of it. Whether it's Jesus walking on water or Peter following up, you got to have enough faith and don't look down. Whether it's Jesus feeding the 5,000, Scott Jackson taught that story just a few weeks ago, and it was, we follow the Jesus with bread power. Zap, more bread, zap, more bread. Or whether we follow any of the other stories, and I actually believe that sometimes we treat the Easter resurrection story the same way. And I'll give you an example of that. So this week, again, I watch TV, I watch news, and on one of the news items, and a lot of people this week on the morning news or the evening news or whatever, Easter, Passover week, they were talking about the significance, and of course it is highly significant, and they had a panel on this one secular TV channel, like I think it was like ABC, NBC, one of those, and it was interviewing, you know, different religious people and even a few secular people. What does the Easter story mean to you? And I was sort of fascinated with, you know, as Jewish people and Christian people and even Muslim people and secular people. And basically they couched it with the term, what does the Easter story mean to you in light of the pandemic? Not a bad question, but fascinating enough, almost without fail, they went around the room and they said, well, the moral to the story is spring is here. We get to rise up out of the ground like the tulips and the daffodils rise up and the buds on the trees. And if we hang on long enough, we will see a better day coming. Just hang in there. Spring is coming. There's hope because of spring. And you kind of get that lesson that kind of comes at you. And I found that little frustrating. I found that'll be a little bit of a little orphan Annie theology, which kind of says, the sun will come out. There you bet your bottom dollar. I don't even like Every Little Orphan Annie. But we know that theology, and we sometimes attach that theological truth to the resurrection, the Easter story. Surely there's going to be a day like tomorrow. Surely tomorrow's going to come somewhere along the way. Now, I will, in all fairness, say that there was one person in the group that was very gospel oriented, even on that news program, and basically told the story, and that was kind of awesome. But I also equate that view with kind of what I call OWV, optimistic worldview. It may be crappy out there, but hang in there. It's all gonna get better. Just let's unite. We can do this. That's not the resurrection story. And I'm gonna kind of show you in a sense in a moment. This story, the resurrection story, is not just an OWV optimistic worldview story. It is not one that is intended just to create a better sense of an attitude. It is a story that is the story tucked into the life of your story, my story, our story. It is sort of like the, T-H-E-E, God's story meshed into our messed up, chaotic, crazy, sordid, pathetic, horrible life story, whether it's a pandemic or not. The Easter story of the resurrection is really, let me just kind of lay this out for you quickly. It's a story of contrast. It's the highs, you know, it reveals the contrast between God, the eternal, and the rest of us as humanity. It is the story of the highest to the lowest, the literally the peak of the highest of highs and ultimately the lowest of lows. But then the resurrection story allows us to understand the high all over again. It is the story of utter despair and anguish. And if you watched any of our evening devotionals all week, which they've been phenomenal, and you can still go back and watch them, Sunday night through last night, and even including this morning at 6:45. But last night's devotional that Don Turner did, he laid out a beautiful picture of this Saturday and the absolute sense of despair and hell that our lives are pitted into without the answer. It's utter despair canyon contrasted by the highest summit that we can rise to. It's the story of a bridge, and I don't mean if you're, again, Larry like us in old age, the Simon and Garfunkel days of the Bridge Over Troubled Waters song. This is more than just troubled waters. This is hell itself. But it's the story of a bridge. It's a contrast of the doom of hell with the exaltation of eternal life. It's a contrasting story. It's the story of real life the way God originally intended it for us to have. So let me give you another visual. This will be on the screens, both online and in your homes or on our screen in the room here. But we all understand highs and lows, right? If you recognize those mountains that are on the screen, what you have on the bottom side is, of course, what? Thank you very much for all of us who live here. We just saw it yesterday. Mount Rainier, 14,411 feet. Where I stand right now is approximately 175 feet above sea level, right here in this building, in this room. That peak is 14,236, I did the math, feet higher than where I stand right now, and it's only, as the crow flies, about 50 miles distance. That is a long, long way up, right? But that's even dwarfed by the tallest peak in North America. One of my beautiful mountains, Mount Denali, used to be called Mount McKinley, which is actually on the right upper side of that photograph. And it is 20,310 feet high. That's almost 4 miles above sea level. But that is dwarfed by the highest peak in the world, which is the upper left corner, which is Mount Everest at 29,029 feet. That's almost 5.5 miles above sea level. That's a long way up, folks. The contrast of that upper peak that you've been there has to be literally contrasted by the lows. And let me give you some visuals of some lows. In North America, actually in North and South America, the lowest place on the earth is the upper left corner photo, which is actually Death Valley, California, or Nevada at that point. But it caught that park that borders California, Nevada. And at that lowest point, if you drive along that place, it is below sea level, 282 feet. That's low. But that's nothing dwarfed by the lowest place on the earth on land, and that's the Dead Sea, which is actually 997 feet below sea level. That is nothing compared to the deepest lake in the world on the next screen, which is Lake Baikal, which is in Siberia. You'll see that photograph on the left side. It is the deepest freshwater lake on the planet, and it is in reality at its deepest point, 5,087 feet deep. That's 1 mile plus. And that's nothing compared to the Marianas Trench, which is in the ocean of the Pacific Ocean, which at its lowest point of soil on the planet, even though it's below water, is 36,161 feet, 7 miles deep. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. This past year, we've been teaching a sermon series all year. You've heard us say this over and over again. I'm not going to stop repeating it because this is critical. Whether you're here on Easter, whether you've been here since the beginning, or maybe this is the only time you've heard this. Well, we call this whole year the Book of Jesus year. The reason we've called this the Book of Jesus year is because that started in September, and we started with Colossians 1:15 that says, and say it with me out loud, it's on the screen, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. We started there and said the entirety of all of the Bible is really about Christ. But it's really a storyline that stretches from left to right, so to speak. It's the beginning of time. We started in Genesis 1, and it stretches to where we are today, but stretches way beyond where we are to all of the rest of eternity. God himself is eternal in that sense. And we start with that, and what we said is overlaid over the entirety of that story is Jesus Christ. All of it. And it's God's story of his arm stretching from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows and back to the high again, which is why Easter is not just critical, it's paramount in the entirety of the story. So then you take the rest of the Bible, all of the stories of the Bible, plural, right? All of the stories, plural, and the story, the singular story of Jesus Christ the Savior, and he stretches through every line of every piece, not just to the words themselves in the Bible, but to all of time. Now that is a big statement. And some of you may or may not even believe that. But I'm going to hear this morning, this is a very different kind of an Easter message, because I want to show to you an understanding of something. Without Jesus, everything is hopeless. Without Jesus, there is no reason for a Bible. If we might as well have Shakespeare, which is a fine writer. That's sort of an understatement, right? We might as well read something that's the good new book of the day. Because without Jesus, it really is just a set of storylines that don't mean anything. But with Jesus, it all comes together. Without Jesus, it's just a big optimistic worldview of it, the sun will come up maybe tomorrow. Maybe for you, maybe. But with Christ, the game is changed. That's why I said Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15, and we've, as a church, been talking about that verse for a long time. Our problem as humanity is the fact that we don't have a good eyesight. We don't see down the road. We struggle with getting, in a sense, the whole picture in mind. We like to literally see right here, right now. We just want to have a visual of, well, I just want to know what's going on with me. And frankly, we teach our children to do the same thing because we are short-sighted. We teach our grandchildren to do the same thing because we are short-sighted. Just help me through this moment. That's all I care about. We don't really get the picture of the whole lineage of time. The Bible lays all of that out. And frankly, your story, your personal story is inserted into it along the way. And the Oregon Trail, and which is a familiar term, and we live on the West Coast. We know that Oregon Trail. Maybe some of you have vacationed along that path. Between 1840 and 1880, 400,000 individuals tried to pass from Missouri to the West Coast, either Oregon or California, along what was called the pieces of the Oregon Trail. And there are places you can still see the rail tracks that go along. There are places on rocks where they put their names along the way and signs along the way to say, we were here, now you're here. Here's the journey. And that's kind of cool because there's signs to say there's somebody who has seen the big picture along the way. That's kind of, in a sense, what the Bible stories are all about. The point that this journey is not just about just this incident of you and what the heck you're going to do with your life. It's the picture of God and your insertion of your life in this time period. So right now, I'm going to take a moment, and I'm going to go back in time. I'm going to teach you all of the lessons. You're going to say, how long are we going to be here? All of the lessons since September. I hope I can do this quickly. But I have a whiteboard here. Now, this is for all of you who grew up in the age of overhead projectors or chalkboards. I'm still kind of one of those visuals. That's kind of turned a little bit for you guys, and I'm sorry, but we'll keep it right here. But even for you online, you're going to have words on the screen that are going to copy this. But I want to tell you this whole story in just a very few short minutes. And they're the story of a lineage of time. They're the story that starts ultimately in Genesis 1:1 that says there was a holy God. You've got to start there with any holy, eternal God who was, always shall be, always is, and forever will be. We don't sing out of hymn books. We're actually going to sing a hymn this morning, but we typically don't sing out of hymn books. We do sing hymns. It's been a while since I've opened a hymn book. I'm not criticizing them. And I'm not, you know, making a judgment call, but out of every hymn book, Paula, what is the first hymn in every hymn book? You know the song? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And it uses ancient old language, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Don't start with you. You don't walk this path down this trail with you. Your birthday, you start with God, who is the eternal holy. What does holy mean? It means far more than we could ever even put words to it. It means perfect. It means eternal. It means forever. It means, you know, almighty. It means, you know, all of the different sort of theological words that we use to describe him. But the beauty of the story that we taught this year out of the entirety of the Bible is, then God in his incredible wisdom, he created us. And the Bible uses the term image bearers. An image bearer means you weren't created to be God. You were created to reflect him. You were the creation. You were the hallmark of his creation. The birds and the animals and everything else were awesome, but you and me were the truly beautiful part of God's eternal creation to reflect his image. And then you have this spiraling down until one day in the Garden of Eden, they were presented with the temptation. The term we used was shattered. And it wasn't just a fall. It wasn't just like a slight, you kind of messed up. Let's just sort of, you know, get yourself back on track. Tomorrow's a better day. It was literally, I didn't bring a rock with me, but I'll just use my phone. It was a fall. And if my phone is broken, it may be the best illustration of all. Don't text me, by the way, okay? I'm on silent anyway. But the point of that whole thing is, this beautiful creation of image bearer all of a sudden became shattered to the point of no repair. And with every attempt that all of humanity has continually tried to make, instead of living this life of relationship and holiness, we now live down here in hell and doom and despair and destruction and no hope and shattered in every way. But immediately in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, you know what? He started it there. Remember that sermon months ago? Out of Genesis 3:15, he says, I'm going to send a rescuer. And it can't be just, you know, a good old guy, a good old girl, but God himself, who will deal with Satan himself to restore the shattered. I will do this. And in the series of messages last fall in our church, we said there's this word covenant that's there. And that lovely, beautiful word that says, I promise. I promise that if you just trust me, no matter what, through the highs and lows of your life, trust me, I will lead you in the right direction. Have faith in God's promise. Develop that kind of a trusting relationship, even though we still walk in this shattered world. Not just the shattered me, but literally shattered world. But he came along with these multiple stories, but Genesis 22 and Exodus 12, that we illustrated the words of sacrifice, which is basically, you cannot do this on your own. And one of the great things that in Genesis 22, when God came to Abraham, when he asked him to sacrifice his son, and at that, you remember that moment, that sermon we said, when God laid that out to Isaac, the son, the one and only son, said, Father, here's the wood and here's the altar. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham's words were what? God himself will provide the lamb. Get out of the way. Trust me. And the word I used a lot in the fall that really means more to me than ever in my own journey is that word remember, which is why they do the Passover, why the instructions, never forget. Why do you pray at a meal? You pray at a meal not because it puts some blessing hocus pocus on the food. You pray at the meal just to say, God, I recognize. I remember. Why do we take communion? Because we remember the sacrifice. Those of you who participated in the Friday night in home groups, it was awesome. But you just get this powerful image there. And throughout the Bible, we have these pictures. But we still are living in this journey. But along the way, the Messiah, God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send the Messiah. And this Messiah is going to come from the Holy God. And he's going to walk here on this bottom path, this journey on the bottom of life that you're not going to really, you know, you can't get to me, human beings. I'm going to come to you. The messages that we taught through Christmas. He will be a child, but the government will be on his shoulders. He will be a word and a message to all of the Gentiles, all of the world, every nation, every tribe, every location, and in all of those places. But guess what? And one day he would come. And we all know that story because that's Christmas. May have been the last time that you were actually in this building. That's sort of a joke, but not really. But we look at that and say, awesome, beautiful, and it is. But that's just the beginning of the story, because starting in January, we studied the life of Jesus, whence the Messiah arrives, and we studied the life of Jesus that comes along, and we studied the stories like his temptations and his baptism. And we studied those stories to say he introduced the fact that this holy God was now here to tackle everything that we could not tackle on our own. And he lived and walked here. He didn't live and walk here. He lived and walked here among us. And then we unfolded the stories, many of them through the fall or through the winter. We studied stories, you know, like Jesus announcing a new birth to Nicodemus, and Jesus announcing his living water to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus then, you know, as Scott said in his sermon, still my favorite one, of the bread power Jesus. He said, we don't follow that kind of a Jesus. He kept saying, I'm not that. I'm the king. And I'm here to point you back to here. Not just to make you wait till the sun comes up tomorrow. I will tackle everything that you've tackled. And on the stories. And then Passion Week this week, we unfolded story after story of the I am statements of Jesus on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He said, I am the great I am. That's a beautiful statement, because we also, when Jesus the Messiah came and lived, the message, if you saw the this morning 6:45 a.m. devotional, which you can now watch at your own leisure on YouTube, but standing down on the beach, I said, the beautiful thing that this story reminds me of is on Christmas evening, Christmas Eve this year, one of the songs we did was, Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. That's true at Christmas. That's even more true on what happens on this Easter day. All of this path that God was on of rescue here was not done from up here. It was done from down here. The whole journey of Jesus' life. And then, of course, we come to Friday when this holy God laid his life on the cross, was buried in a tomb. And then Easter Sunday morning, when the women came to the tomb to say, let's just take care of things. We thought it would be better. We thought the sun has come up, but we're not sure what that means. And they found the tomb empty. The resurrected Savior. The resurrected Savior. The great I Am who went to the depths of hell itself to follow us was now on Easter Sunday morning on the resurrection day. On the many stories of the resurrection, there's one that we find in Luke chapter 22. Our study this year has been in John primarily, but of course they all run together, right? When they found the tomb empty, and Christ had risen from the grave, the word had not totally gotten out yet. And he was, one of the stories in Luke 22 is he was on the road to Emmaus, it says, and he was walking with some of the people that we don't even know anything about them. Have their names there, but he actually talked about one of their names in Luke 22, but he found himself walking on a journey, and he said, where are you guys going? I'm obviously paraphrasing. Well, haven't you heard what went on in Jerusalem this week? Where have you been? This Jesus that we, and the words that they used there, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that this promised king, this Messiah, was Jesus, the one who would redeem us, but it appears that all was for loss. That's just a classic line. He goes on in the story, says, the women came and shared with the disciples, hey, we're not sure what's going on here, but something happened, and then Jesus revealed himself to them, and then their lives were changed. I love that story because it shows you the humanness of the risen Savior to take care of this fallen person. This person that was here, created to be the image of the Almighty God, who finds themselves here. And you know who that person is? It's every one of us. Whether you're 9 years old or 21 years old, whether you're 63 years old. Larry, I'm picking on your age. How old are you? You're older than me. You're just conveniently to my left here. So, and there's some of you who are older than me. Some of you who are younger than me. Here's my granddaughter who's 1 year old. This holy God who could have remained here came down here. Walked the same path that you and I walked. Died the exact death that you and I deserve and will have. But on Easter Sunday morning, defeated death and hell and the grave and gloom and doom. And he said to us, I can bring total and complete restoration back to you so that you, even while you are walking this earthly path, will have a life of restoration that you've never been able to have on your own. That is not little orphan Annie theology. That is Easter theology. of Christ risen from the grave. Paul Tulare last Sunday taught, and he taught a passage out of Revelation at the end of the story of Palm Sunday, and said this is what the ultimate Palm Sunday will be, when we all together celebrate the Lamb of God and all the people of every tribe and every nation and every place. This is not about races. This is not about culture. This is not about language. This is not about economic status. This is about you and me. You know what real equality is in this world? It's found right here. Because we all deserve the path that we're walking on. But there's a reason that there's hope in Jesus Christ. It's because this image God, this holy God, came down as a full human being and died the death that you and I deserve and will have, but rose from the grave, and he said, trust me. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get to me? Come to the Father, you come to me. Colossians 1:15, if you don't know this verse by now, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And my last passage I want to read for you. Now catch this. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it yourself, because I want you to know where this is. One of my favorites in all of Scripture. Whether you have an electronic Bible or a paper Bible, whether you're at home or you're in the building, I want you to capture this. And I'm going to end right here. But the sermon's not over, by the way. We're not done. But I'm going to bring you to this point, and we're not finished. Philippians chapter 2. About 30 years later, after the resurrection of Jesus, a letter that went to the church in Philippi to describe who this Jesus was, writes these words. Though he was God, he did not think his equality with God something to be clung to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his total divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and ultimately even died a criminal's death on the cross. You know the lines? This holy God who jumped down here and joined us. Therefore, God has highly elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the Lord.